Father, teach us this morning. We love you and praise you. We commit our energy, Lord, to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes, again, I just want to pray. Am I in control of these slides? Okay. It seems weird asking my wife that. As we go through 1 Corinthians, you can start making your way there. We are coming towards the end of this book, which for some of us may be exciting. This may be an exciting thing. For some of us, maybe not so, because we've enjoyed it so much. And just so you know, after we are done here with Corinthians, we have sermons scheduled out to about April. So that's both comforting, but also conflicting for me. After this, we are going to start some Christmas type of sermons, a little series coming up in the next several weeks, which we will not be finishing 1 Corinthians this weekend, by the way. But then after Christmas, that season in January, I want to remind us that we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs together, day to day. There's 31 days in January. So we're going to take a proverb a day for January. We can be following along as a church, reading through those proverb a day. And then on Sunday, I'm going to take one of those proverbs that we've been reading through, and there's going to be a sermon on that proverb for Sunday. So January is going to be devoted to the book of Proverbs. And then we have another book planned, and then we're going to be going into a series on loving your neighbor, preparing us for the summer when we actually get to see our neighbor again. And then, but actually taking that literally, how can we love our neighbor? And hopefully my intent is to have a couple block parties type things where we can, in different neighborhoods where you guys live and I live, that we can invite all of our neighbors over to our house and maybe grill out or something like that. And the church is, we're planning on helping you out if you would like to do that in any way that we can. If you don't have a grill, we have a grill. If you don't have friends in your neighborhood, we can be at your house and be your friend, just so you're not all by yourself. So, and I believe some people, I don't want to say hide behind the title, but some people consider themselves introverts, and I get that. I can be like that sometimes too, but that's, Dana, leave me alone. I think that was you. But we can't let that hinder us from what God has us do. The Great Commission is not just for the extroverts of the world, but for all of us. So sorry to do that to you. But right now, today, we are in 1 Corinthians 16. So let's open up our Bibles. In chapter 15, we just got done going over three sermons on the resurrection. I hope that was encouraging for all of us. And some great theology, great doctrine, great heavenly conversations, right, about what's going to happen, this big picture of we can have our hope in Christ, that one day we're going to be, this body is going to be resurrected, joined with our spirit to be with God in heaven, and how exciting this was. And then in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, therefore, and when he says that, we understand that in light of everything that I just said about the resurrection, all of this great, amazing stuff, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so that resurrecting hope, that resurrection hope that we have, encourages us to live in a certain way. And then he goes straight from that conversation that now we ought to be living a certain way, that our labor is not in vain, we should be working hard for the Lord. And now he goes straight into very practical instruction here. And so in verse 1 of chapter 16, Paul says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Those are the only four verses we're taking this Sunday. To focus on finances. Now, I don't want to alarm us that we're talking about finances today in the sense of we've been a church for 3.5 years, and this is, I think, the second sermon on anything to do with financial anything. And I'm okay with that. As it comes up in Scripture, we talk about it. This is not an emotional appeal to fill the offering box or anything like that. We have decided at Calvary Chapel South Cheyenne that we're not even going to pass an offering plate or anything like that. We just have the box in the back. And so people give as they feel led to give, as they think they should, and that's just kind of how we do it. But there are approximately 2,350 verses in the Bible talking about either finances or materialism, material goods. That's a lot, right? And so a lot of the Bible talks about finances, where our money goes, stuff like that. You know, your financial status, your budget really, is kind of a good thermometer of how you're doing spiritually. It can be. Just like a thermometer measures the temperature, our budget can measure where our hearts are focused. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus talked about this, and this is, again, nothing crazy new to many of us. These are very elementary Christian principles, but in Matthew 6:19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Martin Luther, the reformer, he said this. I thought this was kind of cleverly funny. He said, "There are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse." Kind of funny that it's one of the last things to be corrected sometimes in the spiritual disciplines is where your money goes. Because it means a lot to us, doesn't it? We work our tails off to make a dime, to make some money, and then we want to spend it in whatever we want and to go out and enjoy the money that we made. And there's an element that we can do that, right? But we need to understand that God has plans for us, that it's all God's, that He's the one that first blessed us with that job in the first place, isn't He? So the church here at Corinth is instructed to give to the church at Jerusalem. We see this in verse 3. He says, "When I arrive, I will send those whom you credited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Interesting, isn't it, that the church at Corinth, a Gentile church, most of these guys were and gals were prior heathens doing terrible things or worshiping false gods, and now they are asked by Paul to collect a certain amount of money. Let's get it all together. And now we are going to give it to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was kind of the main focus of the church. A lot of the Jewish people, of course, lived in Jerusalem and still do today. And so now these other churches, these Gentile churches across the land, are being asked by the Apostle Paul to collect this money and give it back to Jerusalem. You know, Calvary Chapel started it in Costa Mesa. At least that's where the main church is today, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. That's where Chuck Smith was pastoring before he passed away. And that would be like, in a sense of maybe the church in Costa Mesa is going through a hardship, and so now all the churches like us are pooling up some money to help them out. The big joke in Calvary Chapel, by the way, is to call. Oh, this doesn't offend you. I always look at Randy. He's one of the Calvary Chapel originals about almost. But we joke that it's the Mecca, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mecca, and that when you pray, you have to pray to Costa Mesa. But that's not true, by the way. That's heresy. But we just like to joke in that way. In Acts 11:28, we have an idea. We get to see a glimpse of what's going on here. Maybe this is why they're giving money. A lot of theologians throughout history have said this is why that Paul is going around asking the Gentile churches for some help for Jerusalem. And by the way, this is not the only part of Scripture that Paul says this. Paul says in three other passages, let's gather up some money, let's take a collection for the church in Jerusalem. He says it in Romans and also 2 Corinthians. But here in Acts 11:28, we get to see a little glimpse here of what's going on. We have Agabus here. Agabus is a prophet, And in verse 28, he says, and one of them named Agabus, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 27. He says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, which of course we know as Paul. So we have an idea that that's probably what's going on here. This famine really struck the land, especially in Judea. Jerusalem was part of that. And so there's this famine going on, so let's gather some money, let's help these guys out. And that's what Paul is indicating here. Jervis, I believe is how you say the individual's name here, said this regarding giving for the church in Jerusalem during this time. It was a symbol of the unity of the church. The collection was meant to represent, primarily to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the unity of both Gentile and Jew in Christ, and thereby to be a means to reconciling the Jewish and Gentile branches of the church. What a blessing for the Jews living in Jerusalem that became Christians, right? These churches that all came out of Jerusalem as the gospel spread are now helping them out as they're going through a very, very tough time. So I do want to talk about different types of giving. We throw around these terms like they don't mean anything, but they do mean something. And so I want to bring up tithes and offerings, right? We talk about make sure you turn in your tithes and your offerings. And so we have this word tithes. Now, many of us know this literally means the tenth, right? So you're giving 10% of how much money you make. So, and we can argue, like, does that mean gross? Is it whatever? It means 10%. And we see this in the Old Testament primarily. It was a law that was given to the nation of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, I see, it's in Leviticus, but in 2 Chronicles, it's the most clear, I think, when it says, and he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe, the tenth, of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God and laid them in heaps. And so we have this throughout the Old Testament, that they were to give a tithe. It was for God, but it was for the Levites so they could actually have food to eat. It was a necessity, a thing that God desired for them. Now, here's the thing that might get some of us, and you may disagree with me, but I do not believe the tithe is for today. The tithe is an Old Testament principle commanded in the law. Jesus came, fulfilled the law. We are no longer under this tithe. And if you do say that the tithe is for today, and you really want to follow that tithe, it was more like 20%. So how about you up your game a little bit, okay? The offering box is back there. Feel free. I'm just kidding. But I don't see the tithe being for today. In fact, I want to show you this by pointing out 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, talking about the other side of it, the offering, which we say is definitely for today. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the instruction that we have for today. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, by the way, is, I think it's pronounced hilarious. It's where we get our word hilarious, right? So a hilarious giver, I don't know what that looks like. If you want to just like laugh your socks off every time you put money in the offering, I don't know. But just being cheerful, being excited that you can give to the Lord, that God has provided for you in a certain way, and now in a very cheerful way, you're going to give back. But notice here what it says. He does not say that each one must give a tenth, a tithe. In fact, he says each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That there is now this element of you make a decision. You make a decision how much you're going to give, and God is going to use that as he sees fit. So is the tithe for today? I would say it's not. If you want to debate that with me at a later date or whatever, I'd be more than happy. But so I want to look at a few points here of the offering. The offering here that's talked about in 1 Corinthians is for the church. I want to look at a few points here. Number one is the offering starts with our lives. And that's a little place to start, right? That is not directly here in this passage, but I thought it was important enough throughout the New Testament to bring it up. And if you turn to Romans 12, verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1, talks about living our lives as a living sacrifice. And the importance here in Romans 12 is the beginning of Romans 12 is a big transition in the book of Romans. Everything before that is deep theological principles, doctrine, these things about justification, sanctification, such good theology, such good doctrine. And then he transitions right at the beginning of Romans 12 by saying this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Again, in a way saying, remembering everything that I've just told you about your justification, what Christ has done for us, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First and foremost, our offering starts with our lives and everything in it. Everything that we have is from the Lord. I said before, we recognize that our job itself that we prayed so hard for and we got and now we don't like, that job that we don't want to go to that God provided, that is from the Lord and everything in this world is from the Lord. Can't help but think of Psalm 24, right? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is the Lord's. So we are not owners of the money that we make, but we are stewards. And we are called to be good stewards of what God has provided for us, whether that be our car, congratulations by the way, Gabe, or our house. He just got his first car. I don't know if I can bring that up here, but yes, turned 16. Whether it's our car, our house, our job, our finances, we are supposed to be good stewards of what God has provided for us. I heard this thing, it's a joke, so I'll tell you that you're supposed to laugh to make me feel like it was worthwhile. But there was this this rich man who felt really, really good about all this money that he made, but he was really upset that he couldn't take it with him to heaven. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. I want a briefcase when I die. I want a briefcase and put a few gold bars that I have. So he's really rich, right? A few gold bars, put it in that briefcase, chain that briefcase around my wrist, and when I go to heaven, I'm going to bring those bars of gold to St. Peter. And so he dies, and then he's going up to St. Peter, and he said, hey, I brought something with me. And St. Peter goes, okay, what do you got? Let's see that. And so he opens up his briefcase, and St. Peter goes, oh, you brought some pavement. Great. Because everything in heaven is gold. Even your gold bars. What's that? No. But we're supposed to be good stewards of what we have here on this earth. Number two, the offering is for ministry. And look at verse 1 here. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. This money is for the saints. It's to do ministry. It's probably because they're in this situation. They're poor. They're needy. Their basic needs are not being met. But this money is for the saints. The saints here, by the way, it's not a bunch of dead people that were really good and godly. The saint word saints is that word where we get our word hagios from, which means holy, the holy ones. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's how God views you right now, as a holy one. Some of you need a little more work than others, but that's how God views us as believers. I know I should probably just relax a little bit, right? But if we're a believer in Jesus, he views us as holy. He views us as righteous. You are no longer titled sinner in the eyes of God. People say, yep, I'm still a sinner. Well, in the Bible, God does not view you that way anymore once you put your trust in Jesus. He views you as righteous. But this money is for, this offering is for the ministry that's going on in Jerusalem specifically, for maybe their buildings or supplies, maybe to pay their ministers. But there's also the very practical needs of feeding the poor, isn't there? And some churches have benevolence funds for this, to feed the poor, to help out with that. And it really should be the heart of the believer to feed the poor. You know, many times within the Christian world, it seems that very strong conservative political people that are very conservative, which a lot of us are, right? Very conservative politically. But we say, why are the poor getting any money? It seems that God is providing for the poor through things like welfare, because maybe the church isn't doing the job that it needed to do in the first place. Because throughout the Bible, you see that this love, this compassion, this affection that believers are supposed to have for the poor includes giving them the resources that they need. Here specifically, it's talking about the saints, the believers. But in 1 John 3:16, we get a glimpse of this. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us," speaking of Jesus, of course. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's allow our hearts to break for the poor instead of becoming bitter that they should have done something different. Let's thank God for where we are financially. Number three, the offering is directed by God, but through Paul. We see here in verse 1 when he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." Paul is going around telling other churches that this is what they need to do, and they seem to be obedient. They're giving money, they're giving this offering so that they can go to Jerusalem with this offering. But this word directed here, I was looking up the literal translation of it, and it's a little bit stronger than I've asked, I've requested. The ESV here translates it directed. It can also be translated commanded. That Paul is able to command the churches to give an offering for the church of Jerusalem because they're hurting and they're poor. And we recognize that Paul has this, Paul is able to speak the very word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're instructed that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof. And Paul is part of that, and we understand that. A lot of people would refute that. But we understand that this offering that's to be given to the church, this heart of being very giving financially, with being good stewards of what God has given us, it's directed by Paul here, but we understand that everything comes through people from God. All right. The fourth one here, and I only have five, so don't worry, we're moving along, is the offering takes priority in our finances. The offering takes priority. In verse 2, he says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up." Of course, the first day here takes prominence. The first day of the week. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see that the finances are given. It's the first fruits, the first part of their finances are given, which with crops and land, stuff like that. It would show that you trust in God, that even though you're willing to give that first portion away, that he is going to provide the rest of it, even though all of those crops aren't in yet. How scary would it be if you gave your first portion away and then a hailstorm came by and tore everything else? Now you have nothing. But it really showed their trust in God, that part, that portion, took priority. And the first day of the week, of course, is when they're meeting for their church service, and so that's when they gave, and that's why we take an offering here as well. In Romans 15, verse 27, Paul says this. It says, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." This important obligation, it's as important as spiritual blessings. And so we see here in Romans 15 that the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, and now so the Gentiles are going to give back to the Jews in their material blessings. So just an important thing that this offering takes priority. Number five, the offering is given by everyone, but everyone gives differing amounts. And I think this is important, right? That we don't look at the next person and how much they're giving. We look at our own budget, what God has provided for us, our own families. And we are each giving. Everybody is called, if you want to use that phrase, or instructed to give. But everyone is giving different amounts. In verse 2 here, it says, each of you is to put something aside. Not a couple of you, each of you. So each of you is to put something aside and store it up. But then it says, as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. So there's differing amounts here. And it can be tough to give, right? There's a lot of things that we want. Probably covetousness is a hindrance to giving to the church. I remember when I was in Washington, D.C., I was part of the Protestant Men of the Chapel. It's this group that all the non-Catholic churches, the Protestant churches, so all the different denominations, Baptist, Methodist, all these guys, we got together. So it was several different church services, several different churches, essentially. We got together, and we had a meeting once a month to determine certain things, and it was basically a big argument every time. Because the traditional people wanted new hymns, and the contemporary people wanted a new projector, and then, you know, whatever it was, all these different things would come up. And I remember I was a young believer at the time. I'd been a believer for a year or two, and probably shouldn't even been in this meeting. But I remember all these older guys, and they're older, at that time it was like 40, so I was 19 or something. So, but they were arguing about where this money should go. And at one point, a guy stood up and he started yelling and he said, our service gives this much more money than your service. That's why we need the projector and you guys aren't getting whatever it was. And they were yelling at each other. And I remember thinking, all of this money wasn't even given to the church for their own benefit. It was given to the church trusting in that God would use that money to do his will, to do the ministry that God has put forth on people's hearts and minds. Those are the kinds of issues that we have when we consider money, giving to the church. We see things in church that we don't like happening maybe, or money being spent in a place that we don't necessarily agree with, and we say, part of that money was mine, instead of trusting in that the church would do what God has. I was looking at Ecclesiastes, and I love that book sometimes, but other times it's discouraging sometimes. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Do you ever buy something expecting it to make you happy, and a week later you're not happy? I haven't either. But I've heard about people doing that. And no, my thing, obviously, know me very well. My thing is I love shooting guns, and I have a job where I can shoot guns and get paid for it and all this kind of stuff. And I was looking at my Glock 19 Gen 5 MOS with an RMR on top and a light and all this stuff that I've spent so much time and energy into putting together. And I work with 106 guys who all shoot guns for a living. And everyone says that mine is the sweetest one in the entire workplace. And but I was looking at it the other day, and I thought that was going to make me so much happier. Now it's just another gun. And I wouldn't tell Vanessa, but I always want another one. And but it's not going to make me happy, is it? And so whether it be these material things, they can bring a certain amount of a level of happiness because we can use them, we can appreciate their use. But the things of this world, they do not make us joyful. They do not make us as happy as we expected sometimes. But isn't that by God's design? I believe that God does not allow us to be satisfied in those material possessions so that we continue to go back to Him. We continue to go back to Him for joy, and we pray and we seek Him, the true giver of love and joy, not to this world. So be happy when you're dissatisfied with the things of this world. I believe that's a grace that God has given us. So anyways, the offerings, it starts with our lives. The offering is for ministry. The offering is directed by God through Paul. The offering takes priority in our finances. The offering is given by everyone, but everyone gives differing amounts. And I want to conclude in 1 Timothy, if you could turn there. First Timothy chapter 6. I don't know if I first heard this somewhere. I felt like I made it up at one time, and then I think I saw it somewhere else, but we call it a holy discontentment, right? That God would give us discontentment so that we would seek Him out. And I see a picture of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting here in verse 6. Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, says this, Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Talk about a warning, right? Like that's a scary warning. I'll read it again, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's a very strong warning for us. And don't let people tell you that that money is the root of all evil. This is the verse they're getting that from. It is strictly the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is simply a material thing that God uses or has allowed us to use. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. But loving money, love getting rich, it can be a very, very dangerous thing. I was doing Financial Peace University several years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, and we were in this class. And the first class period, roughly, maybe the second, we were going around saying our goals. And most of the people that are in there, you know, they just want to get a little better with their finances. They want to develop a budget. They've never had a budget, those types of things. Some people want to get out of tons of debt, and that's a good thing. And there was a guy there that I've had trouble with a few times developing a relationship with. And he said, I'm going to be honest with you. I am here because I want to be a millionaire. I want to get rich. And I'm going to do everything it takes to get rich. And a couple of people were in that group, and they were kind of egging him on, saying in a positive way, saying like, yeah, we all want to be there. That's all of our goal. And I couldn't help but think of this verse in Proverbs. And a few friends of mine and I just just memorized it. But I should find it. You think if I memorize a verse, I can find it. Patrick, where's the verse? Give me poverty nor... Gosh. He memorized it better than I did. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Thanks, Patrick. Love you, buddy. This is the verse that I quoted, and I wasn't very popular. But it says this. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Right? So asking what we need from the Lord instead of having these desires to be rich. Now, I don't think it's necessarily bad to desire to be rich if your intent is to glorify God through that. That what God could use of you if you are wealthy, if you are rich. Spurgeon said this, and this is the last thing I'll say. Spurgeon said this. He said, with some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets. Kind of going on what Luther said. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us what we need. Lord, we want to repent if we have desired so much more that is not of you, just for our own gain, our own passions, our covetousness, our lack of contentment. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bring us back to you, that we could use every area of our lives to glorify you, to give you honor and praise. Father, I pray that in our finances, that you would encourage us. I pray that you would direct us, Lord, with our finances on how to best serve you. We recognize that money is something that is all yours, just like our job, just like our house. All these things will be passing away for this temporary life that we're living. But we, Lord, as your people, desire to be good stewards of what you have given us. So, Lord, direct us in how we should spend our money. Don't allow us, Lord, to be content with material things. But, Lord, continue to draw us to yourself. Father, we love you. We commit ourselves, Lord, this week to you, to serving you, to honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen.